Now? Okay, good. Okay. Anyhow, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 weeks ago, I started this, and I didn't know the following Wednesday I was going to be sick as a dog. So we missed a week of it, and it kind of throws off the core thought that I have. So we're separated by a week on what we were talking about. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, I'm going to use this as a jump-off verse, and then we're going to go into other things. And really what you're going to see at the conclusion of this as to what was it that killed Christ. Now, I asked that question originally. What was it that killed Christ? What was the reason behind it? And I said, and I stand by it, there are multiple correct reasons. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. How that Christ must needs suffer. So he had to die because of the Scripture. But there is another thing that exists beyond that as to why Christ was killed. Why did they kill him? And that's what I want to get to. Ultimately, I doubt we'll cover it today. You're going to start seeing the picture develop as we go forward, though. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is addressing an issue that the Corinthians had there. You know those Greeks, how they are, right? They're as bad as the Romans. So in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, he says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols." So right there, you know what he's talking about. "We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto the idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled." Now we're going to cut off right there. It continues on. I just want you to understand that there was a problem at Corinth. These people who have trusted in Christ, who had their God, capital G, as their God, were involved in idol worshiping also. So there was a big problem here. So we're going to hold that. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 12 and look in Matthew chapter 12. Back in Matthew chapter 12. All right, in Matthew 12, look in verse 22. Matthew 12, verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Is not this the son of David?" Being connected to David was an honor. David was king over Israel. He was a man of faith. He destroyed Goliath. He had great history with these Jews, and now the people are saying, "This is the son of David." So it elevated Jesus Christ up in the eyes of all those that were there when they said, "Is not this the son of David?" But, verse 24, "But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This fellow," reference to Christ, "doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. So you see the whole beginning of this thing that took place here, where Jesus Christ had someone that was blind and dumb that was brought to him, and he did the healing, so the blind saw and dumb spake, so he could see and hear, and they're all amazed. This is the Son of David. But the Pharisees heard about it. They're not very impressed about it, because they say in verse 24, this fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub. Who is Beelzebub? The prince of the devils. He is Satan. So did the Jews have an understanding of the gods of the nations? Absolutely. They knew who Beelzebub was. So we're going to take the ministry of Christ, starting with that X there from his start to his crucifixion, and there you got Beelzebub. That's a weird name, isn't it? Beelzebub. Don't say that very often, except when you're preaching, I guess. Get out of my way, you Beelzebub! No, that's a different story. That's rush hour talk. But anyhow, so you have Beelzebub. What's interesting about this, do you know what the meaning of Beelzebub is? Anybody just know? No. No, okay. Thank you. Little L, Lord of the house. Now, you say, well, how does that play? How does that make any sense? Watch. Go to verse 27. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, and that's how he did it, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Now watch. Or else, watch. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods? Take them. To the victors be the spoils, right? Except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his what? House. Well, then I know that Beelzebub, who's the prince, who is the devil, has a house. What is his house? You got it. The world. You're in a house right now. In this world. Who is the God of this world? It's Beelzebub. He is the Lord of the house. So Jesus Christ comes down into the house with the Lord there, little L, and cast out a devil. Well, the Pharisees knew a thing or two about the gods of the nation, which we'll look at in just a second. And so consequently, they get all in a stir there. And they take the Lord, capital L, of heaven and earth, and make him the Lord, little L. When they are the ones who are the ministers of the little L Beelzebub. And the people don't know it. They don't recognize it. Now watch. Turn to Judges. Look back in Judges. Go back to Judges chapter 2. In Judges chapter 2, go to Deuteronomy, Joshua, then Judges. Okay? We all there? All right, in Judges chapter 2, we're going to start reading in verse 1. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt. Now he's bringing them back in time when they were in Egypt, in their minds. And it brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, which has to do with weeping. And they sacrificed there unto the Lord. He got their attention, didn't he? But it never lasted long with them. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, because Joshua ruled the roost. I mean, he was strong-handed. And all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord and did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in wherever that place is, in the Mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gosh. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there rose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Baal and Ashtaroth. Baal, what's interesting to note, is Baal in the Hebrew is a shortened version of Beelzebub. As a matter of fact, we're going to come back to Judges 2. Hold that. Doggone it. I didn't write. Yeah, I did. Look in the first time Baal appears is in Numbers. So turn back to Numbers. Look in Numbers 22. We're coming back to Judges 2 because I want to point this out so you can see it. In Numbers 22, look in verse 41. In Numbers 22, verse 41, it says, "And it came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up into the high places of Baal, that thence he might see the utmost part of the people." So here you have the high places of Baal. Israel, after Joshua, went and served Baal. The word Baal literally means little L, Lord. It means Lord. So what you can do is really see a lineage in this thing in your Bible. We started in Matthew 12 during the ministry of the Lord, but you can run this thing about Beelzebub all the way back to Numbers with Baal. Matter of fact, in the reported history of all this, it really got its full planning, its feet planted, that's Baal worship, from Nimrod. Nimrod started a lot of this. It didn't start with Nimrod, but he was the leading man in the world at that time that started the Baal worship, hence the Tower of Babel. The whole idea was to build a tower into heaven unto God. Where did he take him but unto the high places of Baal? I was watching a program the other day. This thing was done by archaeologists. I just fortunately stumbled on this. It was very interesting. They only had like 5 minutes left. And you got satellite, right, Mark? Yeah, and I was like, I'm going to text Mark. I'm thinking by the time he gets it, the show's going to be over. But it was on this particular channel. And it goes back, it was like in the 50s because it was black and white. And it was going back to Petra, back in Israel. And so they had had archaeologists go up, and Petra is in a mountainous region. Well, they were doing all their stuff there, and they went up to the top of the mountain of Petra. And they get up there and they start digging. Well, you know what they found up there? They found altars at the top. And when they showing pictures after they had excavated that area, there was a huge area that looked kind of like a stone basketball court. You know, instead of wood, you had stone. And in the center was a raised plaque, not a plaque, but a stand altar, stone altar, where they would offer sacrifices, anything from animals to human sacrifices. Next to that was a huge bathing area out of stone, and they had the to get up there was so complicated, so difficult to get to this top, that instead of hauling water into that basin where they would wash their sacrifices, baptize them, they ran ductwork, aqueducts, from the sides of that mountain in there, so when the rain or snow came, it would fill the basin. I mean, they had this thing lined up. This was very fascinating in showing all the tombs in the side of the mountain where they would bury the people. I mean, it was very interesting. The point in all this is that tabernacle, that whole sacrificial area, was where? The top of the mountain. You go to Bel. Where do you find him? At the top, up top. We're going to see something in just a minute. Turn back to Judges chapter 2. And I just want you to see this thing about Bel. Huh? Well, let me tell you, your cast of characters, the little g, God, the devil, you don't think this dude isn't sharp?
No.
Where did Moses go to get the commandments?
Top of the mountain.
Well, there's something about God Almighty that reigns in the top, the sides of the north. Who was going to send to the sides of the north? The devil. You see, he's trying to copy the whole thing of ascending up, up, up like God. So it's not lost on him. So there's something to all this Bel worship at the heights. We're going to get to that in just a minute. But relook in Judges 2, verse 13. They forsook the Lord and served Bel and Ashtaroth. Bel is nothing new, but now you got a new generation that didn't know the Lord, so they go into the gods of the nations, of the people round about. Once again, Bel means Lord. You go over to Beelzebub in the Greek, that's when the Greek took over in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of your Bible, and it becomes Lord of the house. So it's the same thought. Also, Ashtaroth. Ashtaroth's pretty interesting. It's female. Ashtaroth was a goddess. And her sign was a star. Let me ask you this. What star do you hear about today? Not celestial, but in this world. The Star of David. Research the Star of David. It has nothing to do with David. I'm telling you, it has nothing to do with David. Also, star, where are the stars? Out, up. Star of heaven. She's female. She is called the Queen of Heaven in your Bible. And her virtues of who she is fertility and love. So here's what you got. You got the Lord. You got the man. Now you got the woman. And they would have sacrifices to both Bel and Ashtaroth. You see it in verse 13. I didn't make it up. What would happen? They would gather on certain days for festivals. And when you look up the history of all this, there were lewd rituals that took place. There were the drunkenness and the orgies and all that other honor to who? Bel and Ashtaroth. Besides, how could you not do that? Our queen, she empowers me to be fertile. That is the teaching. That's the whole substructure of why they involve themselves into that type practice. Later, as you go through time in your Bible, you get to the ministry of Paul, and there's another queen there. Her name's just changed because of generational change and peoples. What's her name?
Diana.
She's the queen of heaven. So the names change, but the entire thought continues on. So when the Lord came here, those Pharisees didn't grab a random name out of the blue and go, hey, we got to make up a name to call Jesus. They knew right off, you're Beelzebub. They knew who he was. They have a long lineage of their generations that worship Baal. And that's what I told you. Don't think the Jews aren't involved in Baal worship. They are involved in Baal worship. So you have Ashtaroth and Baal. Now, with that said, you remember the high places of Baal? Turn to Matthew chapter 4. You see, what's going to happen when we read this, you're going to have a better understanding of why it happened the way it happened because of what we're covering. Matthew chapter 4. Jesus Christ, just getting on with his ministry, and boy, you talk about a challenge, man. You know, it's like we're not going to come out of the gate easy. We're going to bump, hit it head on right out the starting gate. Matthew chapter 1, verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. Yeah, I'm excited. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was after a hungered, which you can pretty much figure, right? And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of Man, command that these stones be made bread. One of man's innate natures about him is when he gets hungry, he will eat anything. Y'all heard the story of those that plane that crashed in the Andes in Peru years ago? They crashed there, and the only way they could survive is, he's looking really good. Yeah, they cannibalized. You know why? They were starving. You'd do anything. So the devil plays on the first nature of man, which is the belly. Paul talked about people whose gods is their belly. It's that desire, that innermost drive. And that's what the devil approached him after 40 days and 40 nights. Well, if you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Verse 5. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now watch this. Baal in the high places, watch. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith, thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. The devil is quoting Psalm, and I didn't do it for this study, but just make note, you go back and you turn to Psalm that he's quoting here and read Psalm and compare it. He corrupts the verse. He does it very good. So he brought him up. Verse 7, Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now watch verse 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And he said unto them, get thee hence, Satan, for it's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. You notice now in there, when you see this thing about he took him up to the pinnacle, took him up into a high place, there's something to that. That's your dude right here. He deserves, in his mind, worship in high places. Why? He's competing against the God of heaven and earth, who sitteth above all names that are named. He wants to replace him. So it's all about being lifted up. Well, the Lord didn't fall into that snare, that trap. So So we got a little stuff established with these bell and bell worship. So with that said, we're going to move ahead to Paul. Turn to Acts chapter 14. Now this is where we were last week, or 2 weeks ago. So we're going to kind of overlap the study, and then we're going to go forward. I want to show you something. So then, we come out here. This is kind of our time chart. The Lord's crucified over here. He's buried. Then he's raised up. And then the apostles, it was 11, they replaced one. So the 12 began preaching. They're bringing Jesus Christ to the forefront of the Jews, saying, "You crucified our Holy One. You crucified the Prince of Peace. Repent and get baptized in his name for the remission of sins." Israel began killing the apostles here. So God raised up the apostle Paul, which Paul was a rebel and deserved to be condemned, but God's grace was more abundant than his sin and saved him. And there are now 13 epistles in your Bible by Paul that he is raised up to give to us. This is our writing, so we're going to read a little bit about his life. Now watch this. Acts chapter 14, verse 6. They were aware of it. In other words, Paul and Barnabas were aware of the fact that they're being pursued to be killed, and they're on the run, and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. I'd love to see our healing preachers take care of that one. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped, and he walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lyconia, "The gods," little g, right? "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." Well, then the gods must have been up to come down, right? Okay. And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garland unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying and saying, "Sirs, why do these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things therein, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, they had not done sacrifice unto them." So anyhow, Paul and Barnabas go to Lystra, and there's that guy there. He's been a cripple from his mother's womb. He never has walked. Paul is preaching the gospel, verse 7, and apparently this young man, I don't know his age, I don't think it gives an age, heard the preaching and believed on the Lord, and believed that he could be healed by Paul, and Paul perceived that. So there's a whole connection there with the faith. Well, Paul says, "Stand up and walk." And the guy leapt and walked. You would too, if you could do that. And when the people saw that, their response was, "Praise God, we got the word of God here," right? No, the end of verse 11. "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." So they called Barnabas, Jupiter, and Paul, Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. So then you have the priest of Jupiter. You don't think that city was involved in the practice of the worshiping of Jupiter? You had priest of Jupiter.
So they get the oxen, they get garland to hang around the oxen and the men, and they're setting up a parade. Oh, yeah. They can go down the street in a parade, and they're going to wind up where the priests do their sacrifices, and they're celebrating Paul and Barnabas. And so Paul and Barnabas, Paul's like, wait a minute, we're men of like passion like you. Check out the word passion. In other words, everything that man desires, Paul's saying, we're the same people. We just have this message of the God that you hadn't heard of, and we're getting you to turn from your ways here unto this living God that you're not educated or knowledgeable about. And after he petitioned all that, did you notice in verse 18? And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. You know what that's saying? Them restraining them by what they're doing? No, stop, stop. Scarce. Scarcely. Folks, you're not going to stop the course of this world. Okay? You're not going to do it. If someone's going to stop a course of this world, why wasn't it done before I started preaching? Why hadn't drugs been taken care of by our preachers before me? They can't. They can scarcely restrain it. That's why. So you know what Paul and Barnabas did? If you can't beat them, join them. They scarcely could restrain them. Whether you like that or not, they couldn't do it. So Paul and Barnabas, he knew his liberty, so he just went, they went right along with this thing. They weren't supporting it, but they couldn't restrain the people. It's just how it is. So what do? The people call Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius. Now, just doing check, you can do this on the internet. I pull up Jupiter just to get an idea. Jupiter was the god of the Romans. He was the father, the Lord. As Bel was back here, when you get over here, in this time and era of the world, the Romans had a god like Bel, but his name was Jupiter. He was the big man. You also had the little ladies associated with him, like Diana that we talked about before. Hence, the houses of prostitution being temples that they would go and commit fornication in the glory of Diana with. So then you had, in the Roman worship, you had Jupiter. Jupiter's a big boy. He is a power broker. He is the god over all. That was Barnabas. Then you had Paul. Paul was the one that preached. Paul was the one, when the man heard it, he jumped up and was healed. Paul was the one that spoke and said, we are men of like passion. Who's the speaker? Paul. Mercurius, also known as Mercury, was a Roman god, but he was a smaller god. He didn't hold the deity of Jupiter. He was smaller, and he's known as the messenger. As a matter of fact, the statues of him have wings on his shoes, wings in the crown that he wears. Hence, sending forth the message. So they call Paul Mercurius or Mercury. Now Jupiter, the big one, when you move out of Rome and you go into the areas of Greece, the Greeks had a god just like Jupiter to the Romans. You know what his name was? Hermes. Same god, same deity, Hermes for the Greeks, Jupiter, the Romans. So consequently, Paul gets to be the messenger. But who is Jupiter? Barnabas. think about it, because we're going to go into something very interesting. Don't get ahead of me. All right, turn over to Acts chapter 15. So they're on the run. They're out trying to outrun these Jews that are persecuting them and trying to kill them. So they're getting a jump on them. Now watch this. In Acts 15, verse 36. And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, so they're still together from Lystra, where that Jupiter and Mercury deal took place. Paul and Barnabas are still together where we're reading. So Paul said to Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. So they're coming back to check on the churches that they established. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches like he originally wanted to. So you have Paul and Barnabas. Now I'm going to ask questions that are a little redundant, but they've got to be thought of. You have Paul. Paul was the chief persecutor before the Lord appeared to him over in Acts chapter 9. Okay? He was Paul the persecutor. If you were a Christian prior to Acts 9, you feared from this man who was Saul and became Paul. You feared that man. He would kill you if you were a Christian and he got his hands on you. Well, he's on the road to round up more Christians, and guess what? The Lord appeared to him on that road, blinded him. The Lord had been crucified, buried, raised up, appeared to him, and gave him the good news that, Paul, Saul, I died for your sins, I was buried, and I'm raised up. Who art thou, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. So when the Lord said he's Jesus, he's thinking, well, they killed him, and he's talking to him? Well, he knew then that he was resurrected. Dead people don't talk. So then, Paul believes in the Lord, gets saved by the grace of God. Paul received the gospel. Did Barnabas? Paul got it. Paul said in Corinthians, I have laid the foundation. Did Paul lay the foundation or Barnabas? Paul did. Paul said, as a wise master builder, I laid that foundation. Now, did Paul be given the blueprints of the body, the church, the body of Christ, for the doctrine today? Absolutely did. That's what a wise master builder is, an architect. Paul received this gospel, preached this gospel by revelations of the Lord. Did Barnabas get revelations of the Lord? No, he did not. Who is the go-to person concerning the Gentiles? Paul, not Barnabas. You think Barnabas knew this? Absolutely. Then the question's got to arise in Acts chapter 15 when Paul said, let us go back and revisit those areas where our churches are established to see if they're doing okay, to check on them. And Barnabas says, sure, let's get John Mark. Paul said, oh, no. We went through all that and he bolted on us. He can't be trusted. We're not taking him. And they got in a throwdown match to rival the wrestling competition on TV, except this was real. Paul and Barnabas get after it, and they're arguing on it. So they left asunder, and Barnabas went ahead and took Mark. Paul took Silas. Now, why would Barnabas usurp his authority over Paul? Because Barnabas is Jupiter. Think back. Who was Jupiter? Who'd they call Jupiter? Barnabas. That got in his head. Mercury, the little guy, is not going to tell me anything. I'm going to run this show. Besides, we just left there, Paul, and I'm Jupiter. It got in his head. I always wondered why Barnabas would hold to such a stance against Paul. Like, I'm going to tell you how it's going. You're not going to tell me. Well, now I know. He got his mind corrupted by that parading that went on and all those people lifting them up, putting them on the oxen with garland and walking them down the street. Jupiter, Mercury! It went to his head. So he thought he'd upstaged the little, smaller, diminutive god Mercury, Paul. Didn't work out that way. As a matter of fact, from Acts chapter 15, when they went asunder, go find Barnabas and Mark from that point. They're gone. Another point. Paul took Silas and went and did what he was led to do by going to reconfirm and check on the status of his churches that they had established in Syria and Cilicia. You ever check the land of Syria? It's not nice. It's desert. It's rough. It's mountainous. It's not a enjoyable place at all, folks. On the other hand, look in verse 39. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. They went to Cyprus? You ever check out Cyprus? Has anybody in here ever been to the Mediterranean? Yeah. It's beautiful, isn't it? I mean, that whole area is gorgeous. Cyprus is an island in the Mediterranean. Did you know that the name Cyprus means love, a blossom? A blossom of love. That's what Cyprus means. Beautiful resort island. You see something here? Barnabas, Jupiter, is going to reside on Cyprus. Paul, little Mercury, is hitting a rough landscape of Syria. Went to his head. It had an effect on him. It didn't affect Paul. This man was determined. He knew that he was called by God, and he suffered the suffering of Jesus Christ in his body to fulfill the Word of God so he could get these 13 epistles so you and I could have them today so we can know the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. Had he gone to his head, said, well, I may not be the big God, but I'm a God, would be in trouble. Humbleness goes a long way. So anyhow, what do we see? We see a God system, little g, run through your Bible, and it shows up all the way over here in the form of Jupiter, Hermes, and there's Diana, which we hadn't read, but they're all there, folks. So we're going to continue on with the thought of, what was it exactly that killed Christ? Done. Done for now.